Well, I wanted to say a few words this evening, but it's I'm going to do it in two parts and much briefer than I normally do. But as we're thinking about singing and praising God, I wanted to say a few words about that and why we praise God. Sometimes we can talk about our times of singing to God as worship, as though that is all that worship is. So churches might have a worship service, for instance. And in those kind of services, singing can dominate the meeting. That's why people come together. But Paul talks about worship in a much bigger way. In the beginning of chapter 12 in Romans, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship." He's saying there that worship is the whole of our lives. And part of the meaning of worship is reverence of God, treating him as the one alone who's worthy to be praised. And part of the meaning of worship is also service, serving him with all of our lives. So worship is far more than singing. One writer summarizes worship as the act of glorifying God, the act of glorifying God, which can, of course, be the whole of our lives. So given that singing praises to God is part of our worship to God, it's not the whole of worship of God, but it's not different. It's part of our worship of God. And when you read the Bible, there isn't a list of things anywhere in the Bible that we're told to do when we meet together. But in descriptions of church gatherings that there are in Acts and in other places, we can see some of the things that are part of the gathering, what Christians do when they meet together. So clearly when we meet together, we meet to hear from God and from his word. And then there's a response to God in things like communion or baptisms, in prayer, and in the songs that we're singing. And a third thing that comes through from the descriptions of when Christians meet together is the mutual encouragement that's meant to take place. We're to encourage each other in our faith as we meet together to build each other up. And we were thinking a little bit about that this morning. In some ways, we can think of a triangle as we meet together as Christians. We hear from God, we respond to God, and then we encourage each other as well. So that's the context of why we meet together as Christians and what we're doing. But what about singing? How is singing part of that? Two verses that speak of singing when Christians gather in the New Testament are from Ephesians and Colossians. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And two verses from Colossians. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So when you think about those two verses, when we're singing, yes, we are praising God, but we're also to be encouraging and building each other up as we sing. Again, there's two sides of the triangle that I mentioned earlier, if you like. We sing to God to praise him, and that sometimes when we sing, we're praying to him with the words as well. And we sing to each other to encourage and to teach each other, to build each other up. One thing that singing doesn't do, but which is sometimes talked about in some places, singing doesn't, in some ways, help us enter the presence of God. Music and singing are never talked about in that way in the Bible. So we don't go to a praise meeting to enter into the presence of God as we sing and hear music. We enter into God's presence through the Lord Jesus and through him alone. If we do think that singing helps us enter the presence of God, then there are some problems that kind of thinking can lead to. It can lead to maybe marginalising God's word, because singing becomes more important than hearing from God in Scripture. it can have problems with our assurance as Christians, because if we see singing as what helps us enter the presence of God, then it becomes an emotional experience that our Christian life depends upon, rather than the facts of what Jesus has done for us. No offence to Olive and to Philip, but musicians can be exalted if you think like that. They're almost like a new kind of priest. They help people enter into the presence of God, if you think that singing helps us in that way. And the last one is that division sometimes can be increased. Because if you think singing helps us enter into the presence of God, then it's only the kind of music that you like that will help you in that way. And if other people don't like that kind of music, then maybe they're wrong. You want your kind of music. That's what helps you. So singing is very important. We praise God for it. We can pray through singing, and we can build each other up. And clearly the Bible encourages us to sing. Psalm 100 encourages us to sing, to praise God. But we don't want to have it as our focus. It's the way that we come into God's presence. That's going too far, if you like, when we think about singing and praising God. So we're going to sing again. And in a minute I'll... I'm just going to say a little bit about songs that we sing, and maybe principles of why we choose particular songs and why we sing them. I've got 8 things about songs that should be sung in church. So 8 things to try and remember. The first one is, any song that we sing should be biblical. It must be true biblically. That's where God has definitively spoken in the Bible. That's where we get our truth from. So that is what songs should be judged against. It doesn't mean that we have to sing just words that are from the Bible. It does mean that any song that we sing should be in agreement with what Scripture says. So any biblical themes, any stories that we sing about must be treated accurately when words are put into a song. And just as an example, we're going to sing it in a minute. The song "There Is a Higher Throne." It's a good modern song that's biblical, and it's encouraging to a congregation as we sing it. As we sing "There Is a Higher Throne," the words aren't directly from the Bible, but it's biblical in what it's saying. It's got good theology in it, as hopefully we'll see when we come to sing it. Secondly, a song should be God and gospel centred. Whether sung in the first person or not, the focus in our singing isn't to be ourselves, but is to be God, the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. As we focus our praises on Him, or as we sing truths about Him, we're praising Him and encouraging each other. So often, one of the first songs that I'll choose in a service will be one of praising God. I'll often choose one of the older hymns for that. I've picked some good examples and some maybe not so bad, not so good examples. In Songs of Fellowship, there's number 259, reads, "I want to be a history maker, I want to be a world shaker, to be a pen on history's pages, faithful to the end of the ages," 259. And then the chorus is, "I want to see your kingdom come, I want to see your will be done on the earth," and so on. And I just wonder, in singing that, where is the focus? Probably, it's meant to be on God, but you could easily be singing, "I want to be a history maker, I want to be a world shaker," focusing on yourself and not on God and what He's done for us. Whereas, if you think about Rose's song, "To God Be the Glory," where is the focus there? To God be the glory. Focus is on God. The third thing is that a song, if it's going to be helpful for us to sing and praise God and encourage each other, it needs to be understandable. It needs to be clear. We need to know the words that we're singing and understand them. And I think that's both for believers, for Christians, and for people who aren't Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some verses that Paul writes there, talks about speaking in tongues. And he's saying that speaking in tongues isn't helpful for someone who isn't a Christian. They don't understand what's being said, and I think that can apply to songs as well. songs that we sing should be understandable. And the musical style and tune should fit with the words that are being sung. It's no good singing wonderful words, praising God, to a tune that's a dirge. It's not very helpful when we do that. And also the words, if they're easy to follow, and if they're memorable, then it can help us remember those words. So if you have a good tune and easy to follow words, you can remember those words, and they can be an encouragement to us. So having said that, I think it's helpful if contemporary language is used, language that we use every day, because it helps us remember the words. Just another example in Songs of Fellowship 795. Sorry, 794. The last two lines there, and will heal their land. Yes, I will heal their land. The song's talking about forgiveness, forgiving their sins, but it closes with, and I will heal their land. And that would need to be explained quite well to re-understand what is being meant there. What is actually being meant when we talk about, I will heal their land? It's a little bit confusing. We might sing it, and wonder, what are we actually singing? What are we talking about in that song? Whereas the song that we've just sung, All Things Bright and Beautiful, it's a simple message. It's clear. God has created things and created wonderful things. God made everything and made it good. We can understand it. It's clear. How many is that? That's three. The fourth one is that songs need to be reverent. We can approach God through the Lord Jesus, but God is still holy and awesome. And as we sing, we should do so with reverence. If you read Revelation 4, it's a picture of God in all his glory, and we can't come to him flippantly. This God who is a burning fire. Having said that, I think there is a balance here, and maybe particularly for children, for children's songs. Being reverent doesn't mean that everything needs to be deadly serious. I think praising God can be fun, and we can encourage each other in some songs. Just maybe not flippant. We need to be careful on that one, I think. In Songs of Fellowship 836. I'm just not quite sure I could sing this song. I've fallen in love since the first time we met. That expression, I've fallen in love. Yes, it's probably true, but would we really want to be singing that in that way? I'd maybe find that a little bit odd.
It's not only tunes that can be a dirge. I think those words are a dirge.
Some words can be a dirge.
I've fallen in love since the first time.
Not that helpful there. I think that's the problem. You wonder, when we talk about falling in love, we are talking about normally our partner, but here it's talking about the Lord. And yes, it's true, but I'm not sure it's maybe that helpful to put it in that way.
It's not in the right frame.
Mm-hmm. And then the next one, the songs that we sing should be for all Christians who are present. What I mean by this is that songs should be able to be sung honestly by everyone present, by all believers present. Some songs have very emotional words that might be appropriate for some people present, but possibly not everyone. Some songs like that may be better used individually rather than sung as a congregation. And I know I've had times where we sing some words, and we may well do it here at times. We sing words that actually, if we put hand on heart, we couldn't honestly sing them. Maybe we have to sing them as a prayer that we want to be like that. I've certainly, at times, I've stopped singing because I thought, I'm not sure I can sing these words. It's quite emotional words that are being used. And you think, well, I can't honestly sing this. Next one is that I think songs can be varied in style. Maybe this evening we're singing mainly older songs, but songs that are chosen for congregation I think should be varied in style and appropriate for the people who are gathered. So often when we meet, we are a mixed congregation of different ages, and maybe we appreciate different musical styles. So it's helpful to have a mix of songs that are chosen, so that there are songs that all people can appreciate. So when I choose songs, I don't always choose older hymns. I try not to always choose modern hymns. I try to have a mix of the two. You might think that I choose more modern songs than you would like, but I try and have a mix of them, because we're a mix of people with different tastes. Similarly, in terms of having longer songs and choruses, we try and have a mix of them. This has been a bit of a problem in some churches, and there have been divisions over this. I mentioned this morning. There can be divisions over the kind of songs that are sung. Hopefully we'll never come to face this one. In this book, Mark Ashton writes, "Let's hope that we will never have to face what happened at Hayes Parish Church on 18th of March 1749. The clerk gave out the 100th psalm, and the singers immediately opposed him and sang the 15th and bred a disturbance." So thankfully that hasn't happened so far. Philip and Olive have always kind of gone for the songs that I have mentioned. But it has happened in the past, and I suspect there are still divisions over songs that are sung. And I think that reflects a lack of love between Christians. I'm going to choose a Graham Kendrick song here as a positive one, because you might think I've been a little bit unfair to him so far in the ones that I've...
We didn't like him.
No? Number 540, "The Price is Paid." I think it's a modern song that's great, and we sing it here, and we do sing a number of songs that Graham Kendrick has written here. "But the price is paid, come let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own." And the chorus, "The price is paid, alleluia, amazing grace, so strong and sure." I think this is a modern song, but it's great to sing, maybe particularly at communion, when we're thinking about the cross. Two more things. As I was working through this has got a new thing to me, but as I was looking through the songbooks, I thought one thing that we should think about when we're singing songs is that they should be unembarrassing. We shouldn't be embarrassed to be singing a song. I came across some songs that I'd be embarrassed to sing. So, I added this to the original list of things that I had. The "I've Fallen in Love" one is possibly one of those where I'd be a little bit embarrassed to be standing singing that. If you turn to 841 in Songs of Fellowship, says, "I want to be out of my depth in your love, feeling your arms so strong around me, out of my depth in your love, out of my depth in you. Learning to let you lead, putting all trust in you, deeper into your arms, surrounded by you," and so on. I wonder, maybe it's a bloke thing, I don't know, maybe it's a man thing, but I wouldn't be comfortable singing that. I'd be squirming, I think, if I was singing that song. Same with number 844, which is written by a man, but "I will be yours, you will be mine, together in eternity, our hearts of love will be entwined." I'm thinking there of one of those cards that you buy in the shops, sort of, you know, on Valentine's Day almost. I'd struggle to sing that, or maybe this is irreverent, I'd struggle to sing that with a straight face.
I'm gonna.
Apart from using God, well, yeah, but in one sense, it is. I want to be holy. I didn't pick that one because the things that it's being written about. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. So you want to have God at the centre of your life. But yes.
I'm not convinced.
Whereas the song that we sang in "Heavenly Love Abiding," Hansi's song, it's not embarrassing. There's good, solid biblical themes running through it. We can sing that without any embarrassment. And then finally, I think songs should be fitting. A lot of what the Bible talks about when Christians meet is that the Bible is at the centre, God's word is at the centre. So the songs that we sing in a meeting, at times need to take into account what the sermon is going to be about. what the scripture reading that we're going to have is about. So it doesn't mean that we slavishly follow that one subject through the songs that we sing. But in choosing the songs, then the sermon is obviously brings out key themes that we can sing about in the service. So I preached on Psalm 4 back in September, the message that we can trust God, that all will be well with our souls if we're trusting in Jesus. So we sang on that evening, "When peace like a river attends all my way." That song fitted in with the theme of the sermon that evening. So that's some principles on songs that we sing and why we sing them. Hope that's helpful for you in thinking about particular songs.